welcome Dr. Mahan for your presentation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, shalom, and peace be unto all of you. So I would like to thank the previous presenters for very different presentations, but both extremely rich in their own way. And I think what was just said by the previous speaker really dovetails nicely into what I'm going to do. But I'm going to focus more on the person of Abraham. So it was very nice to see the emphasis we had on Ishmael. And I want to start out by saying that in Muslim tradition, there are really two holy seasons, if you will, if you want to call them holy seasons, and two festivals that are associated with each of them. The first holy season is the month of Ramadan. And the two seasons, or the two festivals, are separated by about 2 months and 10 days of the Muslim calendar. And it's interesting how the difference between the two seasons. In Ramadan, Muslims fast, and they don't commemorate any past historical or religious figure or an event, but it's their own act of devotion that is celebrated. And the practice, the act of fasting, is a very, very intimate act. And it's only visible to the extent that in Muslim community and society, you won't see people feasting or eating during the day. But nobody can see whether or not an individual is fasting or not. And especially when Muslims have to perform the ablution, and they take water in, and if they're fasting, say in the mid-afternoon, and they're parched, they have to spit it all out. And nobody can tell whether or not someone's taking that sip in. So this is a very intimate and private act. On the other hand, the season of the pilgrimage to Mecca, which is what I'm going to talk about now, is intensely public. You have to spend money, you join a group, you go out and you travel, everybody knows you're on the pilgrimage, you don this special garment. And so there you have this intensely public act, and the celebration, or I wouldn't say celebration, commemoration perhaps, is in the footsteps of Abraham and Hagar, and as we saw, Ishmael, and not the Prophet Muhammad. And so in that sense, Islam is an intensely Abrahamic religion, first and foremost, and even the Prophet Muhammad was told to follow in the footsteps of Abraham. So, pilgrimage in Islam. Now, there are local practices and variations that take place, obviously, in particular cultures and particular paths of devotion where people go for pilgrimage to the sites of certain saints in different regions, etc. But if you want to talk about the universal Islam that is common to all Muslims, really, it's most easy to enter into that world through the lens of the five pillars of Islam. And most of you know these. There's a hadith, which is a saying that's attributed to the Prophet Muhammad. He is reported to have said, Islam has been built on five pillars, testifying that there is no God but Allah, or there is no deity worthy of worship except one God, and that Muhammad is the messenger of God, performing the prayers. This is the ritual prayer, five times a day, paying the zakat, which is the obligatory alms on surplus wealth, making the pilgrimage to the house, al-bayt, and fasting in Ramadan. So those are the five pillars. And this pilgrimage to the house refers to pilgrimage to Mecca, and you saw an image of that, the cubical structure that was built by Abraham and his son. But there's another hadith I want to just mention. Do not prepare yourself for a journey. This is again reported, the Prophet said, except to three mosques, that is Al-Masjid Al-Haram, the sacred mosque in Mecca, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, which is the farthest mosque, and the Al-Aqsa is a Quranic term, but that's the place in Jerusalem, and my mosque, which is the Prophet's own mosque in Medina. And so the intention for pilgrimage, for religious reward, that is shared, the understanding for this is shared by all Muslims, can be only made for these places. But none of them is obligatory except for one. The others are optional. And that is the pilgrimage to Mecca, which is an obligation only once in your lifetime. Only if you can afford it. And only if you're physically able. So if you're not physically able, or if you're destitute and in poverty, the obligation is lifted. Okay? All right. So Hajj to Mecca, and that pilgrimage is in the footsteps of Abraham. And my colleague here, Dr. Nargis, is going to speak more about the details of the specific rites that are performed during the days of the pilgrimage. And I'll speak a little bit more globally leading into it with the Abrahamic legacy. And so I started out by emphasizing that Islam is an Abrahamic religion. The Prophet Muhammad, in Muslim tradition, was a descendant of Abraham through Ishmael. So I'm putting historical criticism and revisionist history aside. There are debates in the scholarly community, obviously, on all of these things. But the Muslim self-understanding and how Muslims have viewed their scripture and tradition, this is how they receive it. The Kaaba was built by Abraham and his son, and according to tradition, it was built on foundations that were left behind from Adam. So the house was in ruins, and Abraham rebuilt that original house that was built by Adam, and of whom we are all descendants from whom. And the Quran upholds the prophetic legacy from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses and to Jesus, and considers what we call Islam today as a continuation of that legacy, and not as something that's fundamentally new. Okay? All right. So I put in the footsteps of Abraham, but obviously don't forget the footsteps of Hagar. They were very central in the rites, and you'll hear more about this from my colleague. So Abraham in the Quran, just, it's really impossible to capture everything that's said about him in the different places. But he's called the friend of God. You know, prophets have different titles in the Quran. So you have the friend, Moses is Kalim Allah, the one to whom God spoke. God sends revelation in different ways. And Moses was the one to whom God spoke directly, whatever that means in a metaphysical, theological sense. But Abraham is unique in that he is God's friend. So that's a very high station. He's called the leader of mankind, or humankind. Imam an-Nas, the leader of humankind. He's the upholder of monotheism. He destroys idols. He sacrifices his son. Obviously, Muslim tradition inherited what's called the Israiliyat, the Israelite traditions. And the Quran, which is Muslim scripture, is considered to be a referential text. It gives you a hint at a story or mentions something, and it references figures of the past, but it doesn't always fill in the entire account. And so Muslim tradition went in and filled in those accounts through sayings of the Prophet, and then through a number of the traditions that came from the Israelites. And so he sacrificed his son. I didn't say Ishmael, because the majority of the tradition maintains it was Ishmael. But there is also a minority opinion that says it could have also been Isaac. So you don't rule that out. He argues with the king, the political authority. He debates with his father and his tribe. He gets thrown into the fire. He's exiled from his homeland. And he is really the founder of Islam. And you can think of Islam with a capital I. And you can also think of Islam with a small I, lowercase. And the same with Muslim. In that literally, Islam's form four from the verb, the same verb as shalom, salam. But salam is form one of the verb, where it means peace. But form four, aslama yuslimu islaman, means to submit. And he is one who submitted to God and prayed for his progeny and those who come after him to be submitters. Muslimun. And for him and his son who were building the Kaaba, Muslimain, two Muslims. And so, and then for everybody, the community that is to follow in his footsteps, an ummah muslima, ummatan muslimatan, the Muslim ummah. And so those words really come from Abraham in the Quran. And so in the true sense, he is the founder, and we're told in the Quran, millata abikum Ibrahim, this is the community of your father, Abraham. And like I mentioned, the Prophet Muhammad is also anitzabi' millata Ibrahim, follow in the community of Abraham. He's told to do this. So I would have wanted to go through all of these verses, and I've listed them on the next slide, all in one go. But so that, you know, I'm going to go over the verses of the Quran 124 through 136. I just picked one passage to highlight some of the things so you can see the text referring to some of what I've spoken about. But I didn't go and pick from the various different places in the Quran. I stuck to this one passage. And so here, this is a translation of Pickthall, and what you'll see on the next page is a translation of Arbery. It's easier to cut and paste Arbery. Also, Arbery is considered very authoritative in the academic world. So, and remember when his Lord tried Abraham with his commands. So, is ibtala Ibrahima rabbuhu bikalimatin. And you know, all of the things that Abraham went through with his the king, exile, sacrificing his son, you know, this tension with his father and his tribe, and then suffering, you know, annihilation himself. These were tremendous tests. فَأَتَمَّهُنْ, and he passed with flying colors. You know, he came through with everything that he was tried with. He came through, and he fulfilled them. So he said, "Lo, I have appointed." He, this is God, says, "Lo, I have appointed thee a leader for mankind. Inni ja'iluka linnasi imaman." And so he's a leader. And he said, "Of my offspring will there be leaders?" He said, "My covenant includes not the wrongdoers." And so everyone should really own up and live a life in the footsteps of Abraham. And there's the Sunni and Shi'i community interpret these verses with different nuances. But in general, the sense applies to both. Okay, I have 5 minutes, and I'm going to do all of this. No, I'm not going to do all of that. But it's actually, that's why I highlighted the red. We can go through it fairly quickly. Those are all the verses. If you notice, the first one we just read, when his Lord tested Abraham with certain words, he said, "I will make you a leader for the people." And then we appointed the house to be a place of visitation for the people and a sanctuary. So this is the house that Muslims from all over the world visit annually during this season. This is the house. And so you'll see pictures of this in a short while. Take to yourselves Abraham's station for a place of prayer. There's a place there that you'll see is a station of Abraham. "My Lord, make this a land secure and provide its people with fruits." This is Abraham's prayer for Mecca. Make this a secure land. And then when Abraham and Ishmael with him raised up the foundations of the house, and they said, "Our Lord, make us submissive to thee." This is Muslimain. That's the word. "And of our seed, a nation submissive to thee." Ummatan muslimatan. "And show us our holy rights." And so we'll talk about those rights in the next section. "And our Lord, do thou send among them a messenger." This is Abraham's prayer for the sending of a messenger to the Arabs. And this prayer was fulfilled in the coming of the Prophet Muhammad, according to Muslim understanding. And so he's the one who prayed for the advent or the coming of the Prophet. "A messenger of one of them who shall recite to them thy signs, who will teach them the book and wisdom and purify them." When his Lord said to him, "Surrender, aslim." He said, "I have surrendered, aslamtu," from the same Muslim, "to the Lord of all being." And Abraham charged his sons with this, and Jacob likewise. And so that whole history is something that is upheld by the Quranic narrative. But that is a nation that has passed away, like the nations of the prophets, the community of the prophets. There awaits them what they have earned and there awaits you what you have earned. This is a message to us today. So we have to earn our own way, and it won't be simply on their shoulders. You shall not be questioned concerning things they did. You'll be concerned about how you lived and what you did. Did you walk the path? Not just they walked the path. And they say, be Jews or Christians, and you shall be guided. Say thou, nay, rather the creed of Abraham, a man of pure faith. And I really like this verse, not because I don't think it's denying the integrity of Judaism or Christianity, but it's in an inclusive way, especially today when we say this is Judeo-Christian civilization. I like to say, if we can come to say it's Abrahamic, then it'll be inclusive of the Muslims as well, instead of exclusive. And then we all share in this inheritance. Say you, we believe in God and what was that which has been sent down on us and sent down on Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, and Jacob, and the tribes, and that which was given to Moses and Jesus and the prophets of their Lord. We make no division between any of them. We don't. And to him we surrender. So this is all Abraham's prophetic legacy that we inherit. I'm going to move to a transition and just narrate a couple of one story. You know, you're going to see that Hajj is really, there are a lot of rites associated with it and ritual, and you have to perform this at this time and in this way, and a lot of Muslim ritual, you know, has these formalities attached to it, but we tend to forget inner meanings. And so there's this beautiful story of one of the early scholars in Islam, Abdullah ibn Mubarak. He was at the pilgrimage and he was asleep and he saw these two angels in a dream. And they were talking to each other and he was overhearing. And they said, how many people came for pilgrimage? But it's about so many hundreds of thousands. And how many was accepted? And he said, well, I thought, you know, none of them was really were accepted. Except that there was this one person in a village who had the intention of coming but couldn't make it. And because of that, the power of that intention and his virtue, everyone's pilgrimage will have value. And so when he woke up, he had the name of this person in the village and he tried to trace it down. And lo and behold, he found him in Damascus. And so he looked him up and he said, you know, knocked on his door. He was a cobbler by trade. He said, you know, how's the pilgrimage? He said, you know, I intended to go, but I couldn't make it. And so he tried to quiz him on what happened. He's just trying to say, you know, mashallah, what God wills, I will do it if I'm destined to, if I'm given that opportunity again. So he kept pushing him. So he finally said, listen, I saved up all my life for the pilgrimage. And I collected, you know, I went hungry for some days so that I could save for this. And then one day I visited my neighbor, you know, and they were eating and he didn't invite me to eat. And I could tell that, you know, he felt bad about this. And so he himself opened up and he said, listen, we haven't eaten for 3 days and my children have been hungry. And so I found the carcass of a mule by the side of the road. And so I cut out its meat and we're eating that meat, and it's halal for them because they're in dire circumstances, but I wouldn't want to offer that to you. And so he went home with this feeling about his neighbor and the such guilt that he decided to give everything he saved to his neighbor. And that was greater than using it for himself for that journey. And so, you know, these rites are not ends in and of themselves. They're means to greater ends. And they're means to inner transformation. Since I'm out of time, I won't read the little paragraph I had from Malcolm X. I'm sure you've read it, where he speaks of his own inner transformation. But I'll just say one last thing. You know, times have changed. I have this then and now, past and present. In the past, the journey used to be so difficult. You know, you would set out and you didn't know if you were coming back. Like, imagine having to go from here to Mecca, and there are no airplanes. You know, there's no cruise liners. There's no air conditioning. And you have to walk half of the way there. Many people died. They were bandits. And then once you got there, if you made it, you were received with this tremendous hospitality because people thought it a great virtue to host the pilgrims, and you know, it was you were in paradise. And today, if you go, you know, you're picking which package, you know, the luxury package, the 5-star package, or the 4. Then you get on your first class and you're served, you know, your drinks, and you don't like the airline food. You're watching Terminator 2 or something on the screen, and then you know they announce, you know, get into your dress. We're passing that point, and then people go and they get into their pilgrim dress and they get down and it's hell instead of heaven like it was before. It's hot. They have to walk, and you know they just want to get out of there as quickly as they can. I exaggerate, but you know times have changed, and we need to think about what that does to us, and hopefully not forget the true purpose of the pilgrimage. So I know Narges is going to say more about the transformative aspect and the inner aspect in the afternoon text study, and also she'll fill you in with the rites. So here's what it looks like today, though. This was an international, before the internet and social media, this was the global hub of the Muslim community every year from all over the Muslim world. People would come, they would mingle, they would learn from each other and take what they did back from different regions to their own. And this is one way that Ummah has kept its unity. This is all people. All the way in, and there are multiple levels. So it's quite a fabulous undertaking. Thank you.